Revelation chapter 11. Last Wednesday we studied chapter 10, and we're just going to continue chapter 11. I'm not going to go to all the details as an intellectual study, but I do want to highlight the main theme of this chapter, especially the first part. And then I want to see how this theme progresses through the entire book of Revelation. So at the end, we're going to do some Bible thumping through Revelation and see how it goes. Chapter 11. You do remember chapter 10, how it ended, right? From last week, John eats a book. It's sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly. Sweet because, hey, there's a new heaven, new earth, new things. God is doing things, millennium, eternity, but bitter. Look at all the events that need to transpire before that comes into fruition. So, and Pastor did mention that this was like an interlude in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation does have a chronological structure to it, because, hey, it's the first seal, the second seal, the third seal. You go through it, the first trumpet, the second trumpet, the third trumpet, the first vial, all the way. But there are sections inserted in between that chronological sequence, like interludes, and every interlude is different. Chapter 11 is another one of these interludes. It continues the interlude of chapter 10. Chapter 12 is another interlude that starts with Old Testament Israel all the way to the birth, ascension of Jesus Christ and the devil attacking Israel after that. But in chapter 11, it's an interlude that's specific to the tribulation period. And Pastor did mention that there are two witnesses that are going to be on the scene the entire period of tribulation, and they're going to be witnessing. So let's read chapter 11. We'll start with the first two verses. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Without going into too much detail, there is a parallel in the Old Testament, and that's Ezekiel chapters 40 to 42, where we see the measuring of the temple. We also see the measuring of the holy city, the new city of Jerusalem later on. But the measuring of the temple, basically, it connotes a couple of things. The first thing is awareness. Heaven is aware of those who are true worshipers. Okay, that's measuring it. Heaven is aware of those true worshipers and exactly where they are. The second connotation is that of protection. So, this is confirmed by the trampling that's allowed in the outer court. So he's measuring. So this is awareness. It's protection. Without going too much details, verse 3 starts the scripture about the two witnesses. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, that's 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. Let's stop there. I don't want to go into identifying these two witnesses. Are they Moses, Elijah? Are they other people? I don't want this to be an intellectual study. I want you to bring your feelings, insert them into the text, just like John is seeing it. John is having a vision. So I want you to bring your feelings, full force, immerse yourself in the text as if it's happening all around you. And you're seeing this person. There is a person right there. And can you imagine? Fire is coming out of his mouth and devouring his enemies. Can you look at that? Can you see that right in front of you? The same way John is seeing it. We're not reading this like we're reading the news. It's easier that way, right? But you're not doing justice to the text. This is not an epistle by Paul where you bring your intellect and he's asking questions and answering them and so on and so forth. John is looking at this right in front of him. So if you really want to be honest with studying this particular scripture, look at it. Come in, into the text, and look at this person right there, and he's having an argument with someone else, and he doesn't like him, and all of a sudden fire comes out of his mouth and devours his enemies. That's the force of this text. We're starting off with an emotional level. We're going to continue that. It's going to increase because the book of Revelation is an emotional book. And if you try to symbolize or spiritualize something like that, yeah, there are some symbols. There are some spiritual things, allegorical things. But this is in the context of God's judgment. And we don't want to minimize God's judgment on sinful humanity. We have studied chapter 9 before where some locust creatures go in and start torturing everyone. We can spiritualize it. We can spiritualize. We can say that these creatures are really the torture is the psychological torture. And this is, by the way, some commentators. Psychological torture of the unbeliever due to his unbelief. No? I don't see unbelievers today being tortured because of their unbelief. That's number one. Number two, this is a judgment of God on sinful humanity. We don't want to minimize that by saying it's a psychological torture. It is real. If any man will hurt them, verse 5, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Don't make them angry. We're not going to be there. The church is going to be raptured. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Very clear Old Testament allusions everywhere. And have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. If you're going to spiritualize the fire out of their mouth, where is the spiritualizing going to end? You can't, they're going to turn waters into blood, smite the earth with plagues as often as they will. And how can you spiritualize? He must in this manner be killed. No. John is seeing this happen in front of him. So I'm trying not to explain scripture. I just want you to go in and study it and read it and see what John is seeing. And then try to let your feelings tell you what this means. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. Wait. Who is this? We are in chapter 11. That's the first mention of him. And he mentions him as if we already know about him. He doesn't introduce him. Right? It says, the beast, by the way, the beast, the same beast that ascendeth out of the pit, he shall make war again. Who is he? His introduction is in chapter 13. We're still in chapter 11. Why? Because John is assuming that you read the book and you're reading it again. So you know exactly who this beast is. Scripture is not meant to be read like a novel one time and, oh, I read Revelation, so I don't need to read it again. No. He's assuming that you know him. He doesn't introduce him. The introduction is in chapter 13. You are assumed to have to know him. You're assumed to have read the book, and you're reading it again. And you're studying it again, and again, and again, and again, not just one time. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. The great city, what's that? Jerusalem. It is, the sinfulness has went to the extent that it's called spiritual Sodom and spiritual Egypt. Sodom, sin, filthiness, Egypt. God took them out of the land of Egypt in order to go into the land of Canaan. It's called, spiritually, is called Sodom and Egypt. So that's where Jerusalem, the holy place, has become. Where also our Lord was crucified. So this is definitely Jerusalem. So, and they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations, everybody, nations, kindreds, tongues, shall see their dead bodies, these two witnesses, 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. A couple of hundred years ago, if you're going to preach from this text, you might get a question, how is it even possible for all the nations to see two people in the street, dead, their bodies? There's no television back in the day. Must be strange. Now we understand, satellites all over the place. If there is an event that needs to be broadcast, it is so easy for our technology today, for every person around the globe, to be looking at one specific place on the earth. So now we understand that, but we take it for granted. When this was written, or just 200, 300 years ago, it wasn't even in people's minds. How can all the nations, everybody, see something? Do they travel to that one place? Right now we have the technology for this. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. We're going to see a different reaction in a few verses down the road. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. They're rejoicing over two dead bodies of people, fire-breathing people, who killed and tortured their enemies and did marvelous things. And God gave them authority to do marvelous things on the earth, like turning water into blood and smiting the earth with all plagues as often as they will. Verse 6. So now, verse 10, they rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. Everyone is happy. Everyone's joyful. They're gone because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. Can't spiritualize that. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. One more time. Put yourself in the text. You see two dead bodies, and all of a sudden, they wake up. They've been dead for 3.5 days. They wake up. They stand on their feet. And now you understand. Great fear fell upon them which saw them. You have to see what John is seeing. A real life resurrection right there in front of you. If there is any witness to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the gospel, it will be vindicated when these two witnesses raise up from the dead. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. Can you hear that voice? If you're in the text, can you hear that voice? God's voice from heaven is telling them, come here. And they obey. They ascended up to heaven in a cloud. And their enemies beheld them. They're watching. Very important verse, verse 13. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell. People dying, more dying. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. During that time when this was written, the population of Jerusalem was about 70,000. So you can see here there's the tenth part of the city fell, which is 7,000. So, but that's not the important thing. The important thing is the conclusion. They gave glory to the God of heaven. That happened because, verse 11, great fear fell upon them, which saw them because they were resurrected from the dead, ascended into heaven. It's interesting that it seems like they're witnessing. Obviously, people are getting saved, but it's not being highlighted here, the people who are saved. It's the highlight here is for the people who are happy because they rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts because they're dead. Then they gave glory to the God of heaven. When they feared, the great fear fell upon them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is wisdom that you get saved. So this chapter, and I'm not going into too much details because I'm not sure how Pastor wants to take it, but I do want to highlight the theme of witnessing. There is a witness on the earth during the period of the tribulation after the church is raptured. And it is not just a witness to the Jews. It is a witness to all nations, it says here. Nations, languages, tongues. And this in this city, in this particular instance, it does say that there was some success. Some people gave glory to the God of heaven. There will be people who accept the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to God and get saved during the tribulation period. So I'm going to take this idea of witnessing that's happening in Revelation, and I'm going to go to different scriptures now. And I'm going to finish with what, to me, is the most difficult verse in the book. Not the most difficult verse to understand, but the most difficult verse to read. If you truly are honest with reading it, you can read it like a newspaper, or you can read it the same way John is seeing it transpire right before him. So we already did go to chapter 7, but just as a reminder, in chapter 7, let's look at verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And it goes to the tribes. And then after it finished introducing them in verse 8, verse 9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, forgiven. It says all people, all nations, all kindreds, all tongues. Who are they? Well, verses 13 and 14 tells us, "And one of the elders answered unto me, saying, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him," John said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb," the only way of salvation. It's interesting that they describe them as innumerable, which no man could number in verse 9. And they are of all nations, all kindreds, people, and tongues. So what's happening here is John is going to and fro from in the times. So in the beginning of the tribulation period, there's these 144 witnesses. Witnessing! That's what they're doing. They're witnessing, spreading the gospel. And then immediately, without a break, in verse 9, he jumps to the very end to show us the result of these, of that witnessing. What's the result? Innumerable people, innumerable number of all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, glorifying God in heaven. So there is a witness. And in this particular instance, again, we see that the witness at the end is successful. So successful. So successful. These are not just all the believers throughout history. These are just the believers that came out of the great tribulation period. So the witness is successful. I want to turn to Revelation 14. And I'm going to look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, again, keep in mind the theme of witnessing and people coming to Christ and some people not. Verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." Again, one more time, I want to remind you, do not read this like you read the news. Look at it. John is seeing that. Look up in the heaven. Do you see that angel flying up? He is preaching. It says right here, he has the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. An angel flying in the sky, preaching the gospel to everyone. So we have these 144,000 witnesses. We have these two other fire-breathing witnesses. If you're not going to listen to them, there's an angel in heaven flying, preaching the gospel. Must be with a loud voice, otherwise you couldn't hear him. His voice is reaching every nation, right? What is he saying? He's saying, verse 7, with a loud voice. Imagine that. A loud voice. You can't just ignore it. Can't, no. He's saying with a loud voice what? Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the foundations of waters. He is preaching, preaching, preaching. Fear God, worship him, give him glory. He made everything. He owns it. And there followed another angel, verse 8, witnessing, more witnessing. Another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. A different message. Still preaching. Still witnessing. Follow God, one angel, the other angel, Babylon is fallen. Come out of it. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them. How many angels flying up in the sky, preaching, preaching, preaching? Different messages. And a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, we don't like that kind of preaching. Do we? Yeah. God's love and God's wrath are two different sides of the same coin. God isn't just love, 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 and just love. As we're going to see here, one of the main themes of Revelation is God's judgment on sinful humanity. That's part of his love too. Because, you know, perfect love cannot be separated from perfect judgment. They go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. A third angel followed them saying, if a man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire. I like to hear a preacher preach about this. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not a popular message to tell people that if you don't believe, you are going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. They're going to be looking at you and in the presence of the Lamb, who's supposed to be your Savior. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image. Still preaching, still witnessing, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Witnessing, witnessing, witnessing. There is a result of witnessing. Sometimes it's not a positive result. In chapter 16, verse 10, we read the following. Chapter 16 is the vials. We finished the seals, the trumpets, the vials. It seems like the trumpets are a little more intense than the seals, and then the vials are a little more intense than the trumpets. And as you progress, it becomes more and more and more intense. So in chapter 16, verse 10, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven. There's another witness. The events that are taking place are a witness to the Lord. If you imagine yourself coming in here, insert yourself in this book, and imagine all these vials and trumpets and seals happening right before your eyes, the same way John saw it, you're going to be standing here, you're going to see all this. Hey, there must be a God. There's no atheists in here. There must be a God. He is angry. I better be on his side. Regardless of what that beast says. All these, the wrath of God on sinful humanity is a witness, and it invites you to make a choice. And it says here, they blasphemed the God of heaven, in verse 11, because of their pains. Their pains, in verse 10, they gnawed their tongues for pain, because the fifth angel poured his vial. But because of these pains, what did these pains cause? Blasphemy. They blasphemed the God of heaven instead of going to him because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. That's the conclusion of this particular judgment, that they did not repent. Same chapter, verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. So we have two different responses, two different ways of witnessing. There's witnessing with 144,000. There's witnessing with the two witnesses in Revelation 11. There's angels witnessing in the sky, flying, preaching the gospel to everyone. And all the events that are happening is another witness to draw people to the Lord. Yet, in these two instances here, we see that they blasphemed God. Wrong choice. Wrong choice. We go back to the... they call him the Antichrist. Revelation... he has many names in Scripture. Revelation, it calls him the Beast. In chapter 11, we saw him not being introduced. Like I said, he's introduced in 13. You're supposed to be reading this over and over. It's not just the first time. In Revelation 13, we see him introduced in verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. In Revelation 11, it says that this is the beast that he ascended out of the bottomless pit. He's raised up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, ugly looking. Something wrong with him. Have you ever seen a creature having 7 heads and 10 horns? He doesn't exactly follow the natural created order. He's not in God's will. There's no such thing. Something's wrong. Not an angel. Not an angel. Beast rise up out of the sea. Completely misfigured. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The 10 horns we're going to find out in chapters 17, 18. These are 10 kings. He musters a coalition of 10 kings to fight. In verses 5 and 6, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. So we see there's witnessing, but there is also blaspheming. 2 witnesses, 144,000 witnesses, but here is a person, a vile person, according to Daniel chapter 11, who likes war and makes war his god and funds it. According to Daniel chapter 7, he is a little horn that grows and plucks out the 3 of the kings and makes a coalition and war, war, war. A lot of different scriptures prophesy the rise of this person, this tyrant. And in here it says he's blaspheming. So there's witnessing on one side, but there's blasphemy on the other side. And people have to choose. People have to choose. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, that's 3.5 years, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. He's also blaspheming, it says, them that dwell in heaven. Blasphemy, 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 blasphemy. We see a glimpse of him in chapter 16. And verse 13, and I saw 3 unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beasts. For they are spirits of devils working miracles. So yeah, these 2 witnesses, they're going to be resurrected. That's a miracle. God is going to call them. You're going to hear the voice of God calling them. Hey, come up. And they come up. That's a miracle, right? People were fearing. They repented of their sins. They glorified God. Right here, this beast is going to be doing miracles. The spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of the great day of God Almighty. Chapter 17, we see him again. In verse 11, and the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th and is of the 7 and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. Here they are. These are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings. How much? 1 hour with the beasts. They're going to be destroyed. It's not going to last. It's not going to last. And by the way, this is a difficult verse. The beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. He was, he is not, and he is. Without making this an intellectual exercise, the language seems familiar. Because in Revelation 1, it does say that in verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. That's Jesus speaking, God speaking. Saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. Language seems familiar? One more verse. Verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Without going to an intellectual exercise, do you see the similarity in language? He is trying to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and was resurrected. That's why it says the beast who was, and what did it say here? Who was and is not, and then is. And it does say that he had a deadly wound in his head that healed. So he's trying to mimic the Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to make himself a god. He wants people to worship him. In Revelation 19, we see his demise, his doom. He is cast into a lake of fire. The very last verse here, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Those were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. I want to do a word, as I close, I want to do a word study on this word, cast. And then I'm going to lead to the very last mention of its in the book of Revelation. So in all of Scripture. Because I want this to be as emotional as it can get. So you can get the idea and the feeling of, hey, I need to be a witness. I need to evangelize the world now. You have to have to ignite that fire in your heart from the study of Revelation. The word cast in chapter 8 and verse 5. And an angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar, that's coals on fire, and cast it into the earth. What's the result? And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. What does that feel like? Come inside the text. Do you see an angel throwing something like this? It's a coal on fire. Throwing it like this, and the result is thunderings, earthquakes, voices. Or do you see him, because this is in the context of God's judgment, do you see him, the word cast in there, do you see that? Do you see him holding that fire in his hand and smashing it down, which results in thunders and earthquakes and voices? That's more like it. This is in the context of God's judgment. This word doesn't always come in the context of God's judgment. It says that the 24 elders, they cast their crowns before the feet of Jesus. But this, when it comes in the context of judgment, there was this word cast. It has a sense of violently smashing something down to earth in anger. Chapter 8, verse 7, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. What causes this burning? A small, gentle touch? No. A violent overthrow with force. chapter 14, just a few of these instances. There's many of them. Chapter 14 and verse 19, we see that word again in the context of judgment. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of what? The wrath of God. He cast it into the wrath of God. You can't minimize the wrath of God, right? Revelation 18:21, very important. 18:21, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. Can you imagine that happening in front of you? A mighty angel taking up a great stone, like a whole mountain, just in his hands, lifting it up. Right? He's strong, a mighty angel, yeah? It's not like the other angels are not strong. No, it's that, hey, you look at him, he's strong. Any angel who God gives the task to hold up that mountain is going to be strong. He's doing God's will, that's why he's strong. He took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. Says the word cast it into the sea, saying, thus with what violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. He is taking a stone, huge stone. I want you to go inside the text, look at him right there in front of you, see him holding this huge stone, casting it down, it says, with violence. Taking it up with force, with anger, because this is God's judgment on the great city of Babylon. The word cast. Now, the most difficult verse to me. You can read it like a newspaper. Revelation chapter 20. I'm just going to go straight into it. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I read it like a newspaper. I can't. I can't go in and imagine myself looking at it. This is not a Bible study anymore. How can this be a Bible study? You are in a horror situation. This is terror. God's final judgment on sinful humanity is at this point, the entire Bible of sin and sinful humanity is being judged right here. So there's no minimizing. And it says the word, they were cast. Imagine it happening in front of you here. Yeah, there you go. And right behind me, a huge lake of fire. Can you see it? Can you feel the heat? I don't know if you will be able to feel it or not. Probably not. Can you see that? And there's a big group of people right there. Bible studies are Daniel in the lion's den, baby Moses being found by a princess, and she takes him, cares for him. That's a Bible study. Jesus feeding multitudes. This is not a Bible study for kids. Can you really be honest with yourself and read the whole thing? For me, I stop here. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast. And I see that image of the word cast because this is in God's judgment. I see the image cast. And right away in my mind, I think thrown down with violence and vengeance, forcefully, with anger. No mercy. No witnessing here. No more. No more. I cannot read this verse and be true to it. I have to come out of it. No more imagining myself into it. Just come out of it. Read it easy. Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Okay, let's move on. Chapter 21. Because chapter 21 is the new heaven, the new earth, the new city of Jerusalem. And the contrast in scripture cannot be better. Cannot be more stark. It's 8 o'clock, so I'm going to end here. You come out of it. What do you think? Sin is serious. Can we come up with that? Sin is serious. Don't tiptoe around the edges. Sorry. Why tiptoe around the edges? Do you come to church because that's tradition? Or do you really have a fire for evangelizing the world? I can't end on this note. So I said I'm going to go back to Revelation 10 to study one word and give you a different idea. I'm just going to go out of topic so that allows me the room to breathe. You can see that this is a difficult. This is difficult for me to do. Not because, it's because the context. The horror and terror of God's judgment upon sinful humanity is not to be taken lightly, and we have to come out of it evangelizing the world. Ignite a fire in yourself to evangelize. Chapter 10, verse 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven." I want to do a word study on lifted up. Just to take our minds out of it, and then we close. John wrote Revelation. John also wrote his gospel. John chapter 15, some of my favorite scriptures. I'm going to read the first two verses, and we're going to see the same word in there and do a study of that. John 15, I'm going to end. It's just going to be like a minute or two. John 15, first two verses. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me, see that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. He taketh away." You see, the branch is in me. He is saved. But if he doesn't bear fruit, it says he taketh away. Does that verse teach that you lose your salvation if you don't bear fruit? Because really, you can't bear fruit unless he enables you, right? It doesn't, good things doesn't just come naturally and originate from you. He has to enable you to do it. The interpretation that this is God's discipline because you don't bear fruit, I think there's a better way to see it. See, this taketh away, this word, is the same word, iro, that is used in Revelation 10, verse 5, and translated lifted up. The angel lifted up his hands. So I'm going to suggest this is a taking away vertically. Away from what? Away from the ground. He taketh away, he lifted it up. That's the same word. He lifted it up. My grandma's house in Jordan, we had a vine, and it was supported by metal all the way up so we can walk under it, play under it. And it's very important. They know back then that in order for vine to be fruitful, you have to put it above the floor so that it allows for air circulation above and below it. If you just leave the vine on the floor without air circulating below it, it doesn't bring fruit. You have to lift it up for the air circulation. That's just agriculture. And so this is what he's doing. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifts it up. He takes away from the floor. What is he doing? You're not losing your salvation. He is enabling you to bear fruit. He is helping you. Better? It goes well with the next verse, the next part of the verse, "In every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring more fruit." So he's taking it away from the floor, lifting it up to help you. So you cannot use this particular verse to support a doctrine that you can lose your salvation. We get that from a word study from Revelation 10:5, because the angel lifted up his hands. So I just needed to end to change the subject and end a note on that because of the difficulty of the previous message. So sin is serious, God's judgment is there, and witnessing is all over the book of Revelation. Some take it, get saved, some don't, and for those who don't, it's serious. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book. Lord, we pray that we also take this message of witnessing from the book of Revelation and use it. Ignite a fire for our heart for evangelism. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. It's urgent. It's urgent. We need to witness. We need to act. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.